Welcome to the Anacortes Christian Church podcast. We hope that our messages are a weekly source of worship, teaching, and growth for you as we all learn to navigate life as followers of Jesus. Our mission at ACC is to transform lifeless spaces into life-giving places through Jesus Christ, transformation of ourselves and the world around us. As you join us this week, either on your bike, in your car, or running through the streets of your city, we pray that the words you hear today will transform not only you, but those around you. So, let's get into the message, starting with our Bible reading for this week.
Well, our scripture this morning is from Romans 8, 20, 24, 8 verses 20 to 24. Against its will, everything on earth was subjected to God's curse. All creation anticipates the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. And even we Christians, although we have the Holy Spirit within us, as a foretaste of future glory, also groan to be released from pain and suffering. We too wait anxiously for that day when God will give us our full rights as his children, including the new bodies he has promised us. Now that we are saved, we eagerly look forward to this freedom. For if you already have something, you don't need to hope for it. Pray with me. Father, thank you for your teaching. Be with Tyler as he opens our understanding of this passage, and may his words be your words. Give us the guidance of your Spirit, so that we may hear, understand, and apply your words to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
So I want to ask you something. It is officially 3 days after Christmas. How are you feeling? I heard a couple of those. Go ahead and raise your hands if you've already taken down your Christmas trees. Oh, a few more than I expected. It's okay, so those with your hands who rose their hands may be a little disappointed in most of my sermon, but also in this next part, because I want to transport you back into the Christmas season, you joyless heathens. No, I'm just kidding. No, we're going to do, it was actually a debate with my wife and I if we were going to take it down the 26th or wait. I was like, let's just wait. We got a week. It's very dead. But I want to join you. I want you to join me in a quick imagination exercise. So take a deep breath. This is important. You got to follow instructions and close your eyes. I will keep my eyes open. Imagine that you're in the middle of a forest filled with fir and pine trees. It's cold, it's lightly snowing. And it's okay, you don't mind because you're dressed very warm. In fact, you have a cup of hot chocolate or coffee in your hands, keeping your hands warm as well. As you slowly walk through the forest, your boots crunch the snow beneath your feet. You take another deep breath in, and as you exhale, your breath leaves your mouth in a white puff. Maybe you're holding hands with a loved one. As you turn a corner, you see a ray of sunlight breaking through the top of the forest trees. You follow it all the way down to where it lands, illuminating the perfect Christmas tree. And no matter which direction you look at this tree, it's exactly what you imagined in your mind. There are no holes, no sagging branches, and somehow exactly the right height and width for your house. You put down the mat that you, of course, brought with you and kneel to cut the tree down. The saw is perfectly sharp and the tree comes down without a hassle. You effortlessly throw it onto your shoulder and bring it back to the shop to pay. And here's the best part. It only costs $20. You decide to stop in at the festively decorated barn and pick up a bake-at-home pie that you didn't have to make and some homemade eggnog. Good thing you brought a truck, because you can just throw it to the back of the truck and drive home with no traffic. The good news is that you've blocked the rest of your calendar to spend the night decorating the tree. The movie was agreed upon earlier, and the house now smells of the pie that you bought. Decorations and ornaments made it down from the attic with no hassle or difficulty. And as you sit down on your couch, sipping what must be your fifth cup of hot chocolate or cider for the day, staring at the tree, you realize you finally did it. The perfect tree, the perfect day. Not a single disruption or disagreement. You sigh heavily and contentedly as you fall asleep for a short nap on the couch, wrapped in your fluffiest of blankets. Okay, I want to bring you back to reality. Sorry to pull you out of that magical moment. You can open your eyes now if you didn't get that. I would wager, though, that most of us in this room have a vision very similar to what I just described when Christmas comes around. We imagine this magical moment when the tree is chosen from the tree farm, or for some of you, bring it out of the attic and take it out of its box. Regardless of your traditions or where you get your tree from, I think we can all appreciate our little imaginative picture that we just drew in our minds. And I think what's interesting is that in our world, we are told throughout our lives that our Christmases will be magical like that. However, I think we all know the reality, don't we? I have lived here my whole life, and I have never gone Christmas tree shopping in the snow. I have been cutting trees down for 17 years for my family, and I have never once heard the snow crunch beneath my feet. In fact, it's usually what? Wet and cold and rainy. If you don't believe me, just take a look at our Christmas card from last year. We were all soaked. Our boots were muddy. And no, I didn't think of driving my truck, so I spent 30 minutes tying the tree to the top of the car in the wind and the rain. But you'll notice I have brought in a new tactic for the last few years, child labor. And it really does work well and keeps my legs and boots much drier. And even though I know the truth, you know, I still long for that moment that I described. I want to find this perfect Christmas tree farm. Now, we got lucky this year. It was sunny. But it was still no snow. It didn't feel like Christmas. I long for that perfect moment. Maybe Christmas trees aren't your thing. Maybe this will resonate with you a bit more. I want any food that I prepare to be perfectly hot, just like when I pulled it out of the oven, and I can serve it all at once. But I think we all know that turkey stuffing, mashed potatoes, casserole, dinner rolls, and pie don't all fit into the oven at the same time. But that's my expectation. I'm going to hand everyone a steaming bunch of yummy goodness, and it's not going to be cold. Why is that my expectation? Why do I get disappointed, or even for me, as my wife would attest to, angry at myself when it's not done that way? And I believe we could take this example of the perfect Christmas tree or a piping hot holiday meal with all the fixings and apply it to all the other traditions and expectations. Because we often idealize, or even worse, idolize what the Christmas season will bring, don't we? Maybe this year you will finally settle that political feud with your estranged uncle. Maybe Aunt Beatrice will finally like your turkey. Perhaps this year you and your parents, or you and your children, will put away the old pains and frustrations and finally be able to celebrate without getting angry at each other. Kids, maybe there really will be a real-life fire truck in the driveway, or a pony tied up to a post in the backyard. Did you finally get the PS5 you've been wanting ever since it came out? It's December 28th. How did the season pan out for you this year? Were those arguments settled, or is there still hurt and pain? Were the socks an okay substitution for the PlayStation? Did you and your uncle, or you and your cousin, do you still disagree on politics? Did Aunt Beatrice tell you yet again that your turkey had too much salt? I have nothing against any Beatrices in this room. It just feels like the right name to choose for an aunt. I titled this sermon Advent Unwrapped because we've unwrapped our gifts. We've unwrapped the anticipation and the waiting. All is laid out for us to see and nothing is hidden anymore. Did it deliver on what you expected it to? Now, my goal is not to be a downer, but to point out this fact that hopes, these expectations, these desires and dreams are a key factor into something now medically classified as the post-Christmas blues. People actually pay money to get counseling for this issue. And I'm not making light or fun of it because I really do understand. In fact, I realized a few years ago that I struggle with seasonal depression, especially after Christmas and headed into January. In fact, I said it out loud to Mike Downey in this building for the first time ever a few years ago in the old sound booth. I don't know if he remembers this discussion or not, and he probably wasn't as poignant for him as it was for me, but I remember it well. We were discussing the Christmas season, and I just started explaining that how the season never ever lived up to the expectations I had. Almost in a joking manner, I was like, Mike, I think I'm depressed. And I realized that, oh, I actually am. It was the first time that I had ever recognized the weight and expectation that I put on Christmas and the season that surrounds it. That somehow I expected it to magically fix the broken things in my life. I wanted to get something wrapped under the tree that would help me solve a problem I had, whether it be clothing or some new technology, or maybe solve a problem I didn't know I had. Maybe it would finally give me a chance to prove that I really am a good cook. Can you relate? You can shake your head yes. Everyone relates. Do you put a lot of expectation on Christmas and the season and the flurry of activity that surrounds it? I know I do. I had Kirk read our verse from today, which is from Romans chapter 8. And as we read there, we can all see and recognize that there is something deep within each one of us, longing for things to be made right. Romans 8:20 says, but with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. I long for that. I want that. I long for a day where differences can be put aside and I finally won't be disappointed. I long for the day where, as the Jesus storybook Bible says, all sad things come untrue. However, instead of waiting with eager hope, we take what is supposed to be a beautiful Christmas season, a season of thankfulness for God, to God for his providence, a season to dwell on the gift of Jesus and his life, and we contort it and we twist it. We try to wrap and package our own hope and our own joy and our own love and peace. We desperately try to manufacture these gifts that God freely gives us through his son, Jesus. And here is what's interesting is that we see this exact same thing in the very first verses of Ruth. Now, if you're new here, we spent the last 4 weeks going through the book of Ruth. We tied each week's sermon to a theme of Advent, hope, joy, peace, and love. And when I preached after Thanksgiving, I preached on hope, the first theme of Advent. It was our first dive into the story of Naomi and of Ruth. And at that time, we learned that Naomi and her husband Elimelech had left the promised land, or Israel, during the time of famine in search of food and a better future for their family. Let's peek back at Ruth chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In the days when the judges ruled in Israel, severe famine came upon the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah left his home and went to live in the country of Moab, taking his wife and two sons with him. The man's name was Elimelech, and his wife was Naomi. Their two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in the land of Judah. And when they reached Moab, they settled there. So Elimelech and Naomi decided to leave their families, leave their home, and go to Moab. And I mentioned in my sermon on this topic that moving to Moab was a huge deal. Moab was a rival nation to Israel. It was a land outside of the covenant God had made with the Hebrew people and Israel. In fact, if you look at Ruth 1:1, some translations say that Elimelech and his family left Bethlehem to sojourn in Moab. This word is all over the New Testament, and it means to dwell as an alien or a dependent. So his plan was to temporarily stay there. However, that's not what happened. If you look at verse 2, it says that they went to the land of Moab and remained there. So their goal was just to go there to relieve some of the famine and some of the difficulty their family was facing. But they decided to remain. By settling in Moab, Elimelech and Naomi didn't just change physical locations. They changed the focus of their hope. They stopped trusting God to provide for them. They traded the covenant God had made with Israel for the resources in a pagan nation. They sought life in a land of idols, but only found death. Elimelech and his sons paid the ultimate price. All three of them died. And what happened was that this left Naomi empty in a land that never was meant to or ever could truly sustain her. Their sin was the belief that they could find security outside of God's presence. That was the sin. They trusted the lush fields of Moab more than the God who brought the Israelite people out of Egypt and delivered them from slavery. You see, they chose their security and physical well-being over God's covenant and God's promise. The land of Moab wasn't bad because it had food. It was bad because it offered provision without God at the center of it. Let me say that again. The land of Moab wasn't bad because it had food. It was bad because it offered provision without God at the center. And I think that if we look at our own hearts this season, maybe we see that same rivalry. Because we say that our hope is in Christ and that we are really celebrating him coming to earth and saving us. But our anxiety, our spending habits, our schedules reveal that our hope is actually in our traditions or our bank accounts. And yes, maybe even in finding the perfect Christmas tree this year. We have turned Christmas into our own personal Moab, a place where we seek comfort apart from the arrival of Jesus, forgetting that he is the only one who can feed our souls. And of course, don't misunderstand me, I'm not saying that these things are evil. I'm not saying that by choosing a Christmas tree, you're rejecting the covenant of God and what Jesus came to offer. No, not at all. You see, the danger isn't the Christmas tree. The danger is believing that a tree or a perfect family dinner or a stocking hung on a mantle can provide peace that only the true Prince of Peace can provide. We must be honest with ourselves. We must ask ourselves important questions. What am I pursuing to find this peace? Possessions? A perfect family, a high-paying job, the prestige and admiration of a crowd? Or am I actively and continually pursuing the one person who is peace himself? You see, when these distractions or traditions become the focus of our lives, even if it's just for a month, and they fill up our schedule, isn't it actually showing us what is most important? Isn't it proving to us, to our children and those around us, what we actually and truly value? Dallas Willard says that our actions reveal our beliefs 100% of the time. Our actions reveal our beliefs 100% of the time. You see, we can speak about what we believe all we want, but talking means nothing. Your actions reveal what you believe. Just look at 1 John 3:18. Let's not merely say that we love each other. Let's show the truth by our action. Because we all know that telling someone you love them is much different than showing someone you love them, right? Talk is cheap. Thoughts are a dime a dozen. Thoughts and prayers with you. Sorry, I'm too busy to come and hang out at your house for half an hour, even though you're struggling. My thoughts are with you. Talk is cheap. Our actions reveal our beliefs. See, I can say that I prioritize Jesus as the reason for the season. And while that may be true in some aspect, the reality is that my actions often say otherwise. It's almost as if, and I want you to just imagine this with me, on my way to Moab, as I'm leaving the covenant promise of God, I'm saying, I still believe in God's promises. I'm still living in the covenant, but I'm literally walking away. I'm actively leaving the covenant land. I'm really looking for eggnog to fill the void of joy in my soul. Listen, maybe it does a little bit, okay? I really, if it wasn't obvious, I enjoy eggnog. But it doesn't fill me up. It's temporary. So let me ask you again, how was Christmas this year? What things did you look towards this season, maybe consciously or subconsciously, to fill these voids in your life? What areas were you looking for to bring you hope? What event were you just praying would bring you joy? How long did you have to stare at your Christmas tree to finally feel some peace? How many presents needed to be opened before people felt loved? I want to do an activity. You get a little break. You can do this as a family, or as a group, or as an individual, or with the person next to you, whatever you want. There's no pressure. But I want you to use the sermon notes, or a blank piece of paper, or a notebook, or the notes app on your phone. You can get it out, it's okay. And write down your expectations or traditions for the holiday and Christmas season. Now, you're probably not gonna be able to do it all in the few minutes I'm giving you. So we'll come back to it at the end. But I want you to just take 3 minutes or so and write these things down. What things, and it's not just like, oh, now that Tyler's said all of this, now I need to be aware. No, just write down things to you that are important during the season. Whether it's finding the Christmas tree or decorating it with your loved ones, whatever that is, all of those things that are important during this season, I want you to spend a few minutes and write it down. Go ahead and do that now. All right, is everyone getting close to done? You need a few more seconds, maybe 15 seconds. I'm gonna make it end at like a terrible time, like 2 minutes and 5 seconds or 7 seconds. Is everyone good? You get some ideas down? Okay, how did it go? Is there a lot more things than you expected? Yes. Just shout out some of these things. I want you to just say them for me. We'll just take a few. Go ahead and say them out loud. You can speak. It's fine. Caroline. Family. Okay. Yummy food. Yummy food. Yes. I agree. Gifts. Some. What? The manger scene. Okay. What was this over here?
Christmas service.
Christmas service. Yeah. Someone better say that. No, I'm just kidding. Rest. Good. Yes. So see these. What was that?
Christmas lights.
Okay.
Christmas carols.
Christmas carols. Yes.
14 Christmas movies.
14. So while I was gone, I pulled this up and we have, this is ours that we made. It's pretty long in our family and I'm pretty sure we finished watching them all by October 31st. So, see, and you know, what's interesting is that these things, I bet they don't even include stuff that you don't think about, like obligatory things, like school concerts and miscellaneous church events, the time it takes to wrap presents, the time it takes to travel anywhere where any of these events take place, right? What about how long it takes to actually choose a Christmas movie with the family that everyone agrees on, right? You see the dilemma, right? These aren't bad. They're all very good things. But we put our hope in these things, these events, these activities, these people, maybe, And more often than not, we are let down because they don't and never will live up to the expectation we have built in our head. No wonder we have post-Christmas blues. None of these things will bring us lasting fulfillment. And while they may be good, they are no substitute. Like someone said, caroling, we did caroling here for the first time in many years this year. And it didn't disappoint. It was great. But like, did it sustain me a week later? No. Because we came back the next Sunday and sang more carols, right? Right? It doesn't sustain long term. It might bring joy for that time, and maybe it brought joy to the people we caroled to for sure. But I'm not going to look to that time someone came for carols when I lose a loved one or when the Christmas season reminds me of a death in the family. And just like those things are temporary and ultimately unfulfilling, Naomi eventually realized that Moab was also temporary and unfulfilling, that it was empty. She returned home bitter, asking to be called Mara, which means bitter. She was so focused on her unmet expectations, the loss of her husband and her sons, that she almost missed the gift standing right in front of her, her daughter-in-law, Ruth. And just like Naomi, when we put all of our desires and efforts and goals into traditions or events, or yes, sadly, even eggnog, we will end up let down and we will get bitter and we will end up feeling, it doesn't feel like Christmas. It's something I feel like I hear every year, even from my own mouth. This disappointment, this bitterness blinds us to the way that God is already redeeming and has redeemed us. Naomi thinks she is empty, but she has a daughter-in-law who loves her and end up, as it says, ends up in chapter 4, being a blessing, as they say, better than 7 sons. By the end of chapter 4 of Ruth, both Ruth and Naomi are redeemed. Ruth is married. Naomi has a grandson who becomes the grandfather to one of the greatest kings to ever live, King David. Learn from Naomi's mistake. Don't wait until the last years of your life to recognize and see how God has redeemed you, how God has blessed you. You don't need to wait to see how he fulfilled his promise. And how Christmas can be a time where we set aside this season to be extra thankful and extra grateful that our Heavenly Father promised thousands of years ago, all the way back in Genesis 3:15, that he would send a Redeemer for our sin. And guess what? He delivered on that promise. And his name was Jesus. And that's why we celebrate Christmas. He was born of a virgin. He lived a perfect life and died a gruesome death. He was buried and rose again on the 3rd day, forever wiping away the permanent stain of sin and death. That is the hope we have, is that he died for you and for me, for all mankind. And he is the only one who can bring hope and peace and joy everlasting. And while many of us, if not most of us in this room, have taken a step of following Jesus at some point in our life, we still have within us a desire, a groaning for something more, as Kirk read earlier. And that was put in us by our Creator. But we still try to fill this void with things we don't know. The things that we know will not fill it. Again, let's look at Romans 8:20-24. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we all know that creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as adopted children, including the new bodies he promised us. We were given this hope when we were saved. If we already have something, we don't need hope for it. You see, we ache, we groan for the day where our bodies are released from sin and suffering. That's what you're looking for. Where God will give us our full rights as adopted children. I also did an entire sermon on adoption during our In Christ series, which I would encourage you to go listen to. You know, my mom messaged me on Friday and had a thought that I thought I just believed was so profound. I want to mention it to you. Her text to me said, you know, we are still anticipating his second coming. I wish that a sixth Advent candle existed just for that. Amen. We have candles for peace and hope and joy and love and the Christ candle in the center because he did come, as I mentioned before. But he is coming back. That is the ache you're longing for him to fix this brokenness for good. That is the groaning you are feeling. Only he can fill that void. And I want to give you an action step this week. You can do it now or tonight once you get home in bed. It doesn't really matter. But sit down and write all these things down. Continue writing your list that we wrote earlier. Get them all out. It's not a shameful thing. Then go through every single one of them and rethink, is this really important? How much of my mind and my heart and my soul do I have tied up into this thing that I think will bring me joy, that has to happen for it to feel like Christmas? But it really just leads to a disappointment or frustration. Remove some of these things. And unfortunately, that doesn't mean you can remove your family members, okay? But most of these things are noise. Give your schedule a chance to breathe. Give your family and yourself time to reflect on Jesus and his birth and the anticipation of that day on Christmas where we celebrate Christmas Day because of that, because of his birth. And you know what the great thing is that when you shift your mindset and you change the object of your hope, look at what Paul says in Romans 5:5. This hope will not lead to disappointment. For we know how God dearly loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. This hope will not lead to disappointment. This isn't a Christmas tree hunt where your boots get filled with mud and rain, people. This hope will not lead you to have seasonal depression or the post-Christmas blues. It is an everlasting, perfectly filling, blood-pumping, life-sustaining hope. And I want to end with a verse from a song we do at Christmas time, written by Charles Wesley in 1744. It speaks to the waiting, the anticipation, the coming of Jesus, not only as his first arrival as baby and savior, but the groaning we now have for his return. You probably know it well. Come, thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins release us. Let us find our rest in thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art. Dear desire of every nation, the joy of every longing heart. Let him be your rest. Let him be your hope, your joy, your desire. He has arrived. He has come. 1 John 4:10 says that this is real love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to take away our sins. Let's pray. This is love, Father, that you loved us and sent your Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. God, I pray that we would reorient our minds this season in preparation for next season. And we would be able to look at a list of all these good things and recognize that maybe they are getting in the way of the true good thing. It doesn't mean they're bad. Every good and perfect gift comes from you, Lord. But we do need to make space. Allow you to work in our hearts, Father. Give us the patience to learn and hear the words spoken today. God, I pray for those who maybe don't know you, that they would have communion with you. That you would pierce each one of our hearts and make us aware of the areas where we're replacing you where you should be, where you should be number one. Thank you for your Son, Jesus, who came to this earth as a child and gave hope for all mankind from now until eternity. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Thank you again for joining us today. If you'd like more information about ACC, you can find everything you need on our website, anacortischristian.church. That's https://anacortischristian.church. Our weekly services happen every week at 10 a.m. in person and online. We look forward to seeing you. Until next time, have a great week.